Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, sir.
Did you sleep good?
Yes, sir.
Did I see a no, sir, over here?
Yes, sir.
Oh, no. It's okay. You try again tonight. You'll get better at it. All right. I am excited to be with you this morning, and I have a question. How many of you have looked over your memorization card? How many of you actually read your whole memorization card, the back of it? Anybody? Over here, some? Good. All right. How many of you read that card and thought in the back of your mind, whether or not you were brave enough to say it, oh, no. What is he talking about? Anybody? Well, there's a few. Listen, when I first read that, I thought, oh, no, what is he talking about? But I believe that as we work through that passage this week, the little bit of, oh, no, will just melt away. Because actually, what Paul is talking about in this piece of scripture is not difficult to understand if you understand the system he was using. If you understand just a few of the key concepts and are able to turn all those words into a picture in your mind. Let me illustrate it this way. Can anyone tell me what this is?
Rubik's cube.
What kind of Rubik's cube?
A 5 by 5
Rubik's cube. How many of you think you could solve this cube in 10 minutes or less starting right now? 1, 2. Good, you can give me lessons, because actually my fastest time on this cube is 12 minutes and 20 seconds. It takes a lot longer than a 3 by 3. The rest of you, though, how many of you think you could solve it if I gave you a day? How many of you think you could solve it if I gave you a week? You know, I have some work. I have some news for you. Every last one of you, if you set about this the correct way, could solve it in less than half an hour. You know what you would need, though? Wi-Fi. And an iPhone. And access to YouTube. It's not that complicated, but you must understand the system, or I promise you, you'll go around and around and around in circles, and you might be a year trying to put this together. I'm going to leave this up here as a little reminder for you that Ephesians chapter 2 is a little like this Rubik's Cube. If you were to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and just be like, oh no, oh, I'm supposed to come up with something to say in unit sharing this morning. Oh no, oh, let me try harder. Nothing. If you stare at Ephesians 2, if you just try to wrestle with Ephesians 2, if you try to force yourself to understand Ephesians 2, at the end of Doceans or whatever, you'll be just as confused as this Rubik's Cube is right now. But if you settle back, take God at his word, and do what he invites us to do right off the bat when we open his word, I think we could come up with a completely different outcome. Now, let me not ask you a question. Let me give you a handout before we even start. Some of you will recognize this handout. It's almost precisely like the one I gave you last year. Does anyone happen to still have the handout I gave you last year somewhere in the back? Oh, look at that. Very good. So I'm going to give you another one. This one's for Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, which is what we're going to be studying. And today we're just going to do an overview of the whole thing. Tomorrow, at the end of today, I will give you your little homework assignment, which you can work on in devotions tomorrow, or quiet time, or whatever time you choose to. And then tomorrow we'll dive into the specifics, starting with verses 1 through 3. But right now I just want to give you the overview. Can I get your help to hand out these here papers. All right, this is your overview. This is the Bible study system, if you will, that we'll be using this week. So this handout, you'll just keep all week. The other handouts, they'll be for a specific verse. This one you'll keep all week, and this is kind of your hint. So it's the outline of what we're going to talk about today. Bible study objectives. You see that at the very top? First objective is to understand the big picture. You tell me, what is the best way if I say, okay, what does Ephesians 2 verse 4 mean? What is the best way for me to understand the bigger picture of Ephesians 4 verse 2? Can anyone? Yes. Context. What's the best way for me to figure out the context, very good, of Ephesians 4 verse 2?
Read before and after.
So in this case, I might read the whole chapter, yeah? Okay. If it was a really short book, I might read the whole book. What else will reading the whole chapter or the whole book tell me, about this, about these verses? What else would it tell me? Any ideas? Why else would I want to read more than just the one verse?
It will give you a better understanding of why they're saying the things in
that verse. Okay. Why the author is saying what he's saying. Perfect. What else? What else would reading more context tell me? Yes. Who the author is, so we could get a understanding of where this author was coming from, why he said what he said. What else would we learn, Adriana?
Like, what's going on, like, where it, what's the setting, where...
Beautiful, beautiful. The setting, the context. There's another word that I'm looking for, a three-letter word. It starts with W. There's another one. Why he said what he said. What else? Who? Why is who important? Because if the verse that I'm reading applies to me, I should know that, right? And if it just applies only to my friends and neighbors, I can just move on, right? Incidentally, is there any verse in the Bible that applies only to my friends and neighbors? Probably not. How about any verses in the Bible that apply only to my enemies? Or only to my mom and dad, but not me. Only to my little siblings? No? I see a yes over here. No, there are no verses in the Bible that apply only. Now there are, of course, places in the Bible where the author is talking specifically to little siblings, or specifically to children, or specifically to parents. But it's all for all of us. So understanding who the author is talking to, very, very important. Okay, so number one, we want to understand the big picture. This will help us to understand number two, which is the specific instruction being given. So let's say I read Ephesians 2, the whole thing. Now I'm going to read Ephesians 2, verse 1. And in Ephesians 2, verse 1, there might be a specific instruction being given. And then a couple more things. I will understand why the specific instruction was being given. What was the problem that was going on? Why was it that Paul was exhorting these people to do such and such a thing? And then, once I understand why, I might find a principle that I can apply to my own life. Now, once I find that principle that I can apply to my own life, for example, say I was reading... in Galatians and I found this verse that says, I'm in Mark, not Galatians. I can't find my verse. Okay. Say I was reading in Galatians 6 and verse 2. And I read, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Is there a lesson that I could take away from Galatians 6, verse 2? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Yes? Ah, that's encouraging. What might that lesson be? Miles.
We're supposed to help each other.
Ah, help each other. Okay, so what if I was reading in Galatians 6, verse 2, though? If I was reading in Galatians 6 and all of a sudden I got to Galatians 6, verse 2, I was like, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ah, how inspiring. That's wonderful verse. I think I'll even remember. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear you one another's burdens. Self-fulfilled law of Christ. Okay, close enough. Yeah, bear you one another's burdens. Ah, so inspiring. Oh, yes. Bear you one another's burdens and self-fulfill the law of Christ. Is that enough? Why is that not enough? I didn't put it into action. So when I get halfway into my day, I might actually go around muttering all day, bear you one another's burdens and self-fulfill the law of Christ. But what do I need from that verse? I need an application. I need an application. And what is the best way to make an application stick? So maybe, okay, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Who has burdens in my house? Who has burdens in my house? Who has burdens? Who carries most of the burdens in your house?
Mom.
Very good answer. So what would a practical application be for a child living in a house with a mom who bears most of the burdens? Help mom.
With chores.
So you can pick a chore or two or three chores and say, today I'm going to help mom with such and such a chore. That's a practical application. Now then, what is the best way to make that stick? Have you ever come up with a really good idea at 6 o'clock in the morning when you're doing your devotions, and by 8 o'clock in the morning, that really good idea had gone poof, was totally gone? Oh, good. Me too. I mean, not good, but you know, me too. What's the best way to avoid the idea going poof by 8 o'clock in the morning?
Write it down.
Or in some other means, share it with someone. Who would be a good person to share such a thing with? I can think of someone who would even remind you perhaps more faithfully than your siblings.
Mom.
How about mom? If I came to mom in the morning and said, mom, I'm so convicted. This morning I read Galatians 6, verse 2, which tells me to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I know that you carry most of the burdens in this house. So today I'm going to take out the trash and I'm going to water the dog, or feed the dog or whatever. And I'm going to, some people water their dog like you water your garden. Don't laugh. I'm going to take out the trash and water the dog. And I'm going to clean up I'm going to clean the supper dishes. Who reminds me when I forget at 8 in the morning? Mom, okay, so this is just an idea. We want to understand the big picture. We want to understand the specific instruction being given, understand why the instruction is being given, practically apply the principle to my life, and then ensure the truth sticks by getting your comms lined up. Does anyone remember what comms lined up means? What I mean when I say that? Okay, I work in an ambulance some of the time. When I'm at home, I work in an ambulance. And right before we get to the hospital, we have this little thing we go through. The hospital doesn't like us to show up with a sick person in a stretcher and for them not to know what's coming. So 10 minutes before we get to the hospital, it's my job, or the lead EMT's job, whoever's conducting most of the patient care or conducted the assessment, to get on the phone and say, hi, my name is Sean. I'm with Kamada EMS, and we have a 57-year-old male. He's thus and so pounds. He has chest pain radiating here. This is his medical history. These are his vitals. And this is what we've done for him so far. We gave him 200 cc's we gave him 200. We put a needle in his arm, and we have given him some of the fluid, some saline, so some normal saline, yes. Then what else do I? Oh, we gave him some morphine. So we called the doctor, and the doctor said we can give him some morphine. So we gave him some morphine, and how many of that? Four? Six. 6 milligrams of morphine we gave him, and we also gave him nitro, and we also gave him aspirin, and we also are. We have him on 6 liters a minute of oxygen on a non-rebreather mask. Is there anything else we should know? If the person at the ER stayed on the line that whole time, it's because they were having a really good day. Most of the time, I have a job to do. And that job is not to get on the phone and be like, we gave him some. But what is the only, if I'm going to, I got this adrenaline thing going. I've been trying to save someone's life, and now I'm going to get on the phone, and I'm all confused anyway, right? So how am I going to get on the phone and get everything out straight? I got to prepare a little. I might actually look at my hand and say, his vitals are this. His respirations were this. So that when I get on the phone, I can just rattle the whole thing off and say, talk to you later, bye-bye. That's what it means to get your comms lined up. You have to think about what you're going to say before you say it. Now, the reason why I put that there is that we can get to the end of our devotions and be like, oh, this is so exciting. This is such a beautiful thought. I love this thought. Ah, that's why we have a journal. Because in your journal, usually, unless you're, I don't know, I mean, maybe some people do, but usually if you write something down in your journal, it's not full of, And then I read this, and your journal is a way to distill down what you learned in just a few lines. If you go so far as to work everything that you just studied in the last hour into a few lines, number one, you're processing more thoroughly, and number two, you're much more likely to remember. That's what I mean by getting your comms lined up. We cannot remember what we do not share. And the best way to prepare yourself to share is to write it down in a journal or somewhere where it's actually in a shareable size. Okay. Exciting times. So here are the questions to ask. This is going to be your little study guide. We'll use this week. Number one, who? Who is in this case the author of Ephesians? Who can tell me who the author of Ephesians is? How do you know that? It says so. Where does it say so? Oh, very good. So it says so right at the beginning of Ephesians. So who the author is? Paul. Who is he writing to? That was profound. He was writing to the Ephesians. Who can tell me? Can anyone tell me anything? This would be extra. This is an extra credit question. Can anyone tell me anything about the church at Ephesus? Anything that we know about the church at Ephesus? Does anyone know where Ephesus was?
It's in Asia Minor, or Turkey now.
Asia Minor is now in Turkey, right across the water from like Athens. And who can tell me what Ephesus was in its day? Like what kind of town? What kind of city? What was the major?
It was a harbor city.
It was a harbor city, which meant it was also a. It was a rich place. Boats coming, boats going. It was a center of trade. So kind of like New York would be today. That was Ephesus. What can that already tell us about the kind of people that probably lived in Ephesus? They probably weren't poor. I mean, New York has plenty of poor people. But if you compare New York to, like, you know, the middle of Mud Hut Africa, Ephesus was not the middle of Mud Hut Africa. Ephesus was New York. So you're already we already know that Paul is talking to people who lived in a place that was developed, that was where they had most of what they needed and maybe a little bit more. Does that ring a bell? Most of us come from a place, most of us don't. Is there anyone here who came all the way here from Mud Hut Africa? Mud Hut Africa is not actually a place, but you know what I'm saying. No, so if Paul is talking to people who came from a place much like ours, might he be talking to us too? Great, so now we know. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt because we know what kind of place Ephesus was. We know that probably what Paul said to the Ephesians also can potentially apply to us. Now, there's another place where the church at Ephesus is mentioned. Can anyone think of any other place in the scripture besides in the book of Ephesians where the church at Ephesus might be mentioned? Mm-mm. And does anyone remember what was said about Ephesus in Revelation? Someone find it. It's quite near the beginning of Revelation. There's your hint. And someone found it. What verse is it? Revelation 2, verse 1. And what does it say? Adam, can you read it first?
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks.
Good. And read verse 2.
I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which they say are apostles and are not, and have found them liars.
Okay, and 3.
And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted.
Okay, and verse 4.
Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Ah, very good. So this church is one where the people are earnest. They have made a distinction between good and evil. This is good. And yet, nevertheless, verse 4 says, you have done what? Left your first love. Do you think that applies to any of us? Do you think that perhaps we're not living quite up to everything that we have ever known? I think that would be true here too. So that's evidence, piece of evidence number 3, that what Paul is saying to the Ephesians probably also applies to us. So we've set ourselves a bit of a foundation. We understand who he's talking to. Now I want to do we just have a few minutes left this morning. I want to do a little exercise here. We're going to read through, I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes to read through the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. And what I want you to do is pick out the key words, the words that you think are important, not just because it's a strong word, but maybe because it's a word that comes up over and over again, or that because of the context, you can figure out, this is probably an important thing. If you have a little pencil, maybe you can even underline those words in your little passage as you go through. And then we're going to compare notes and see if we all found similar words. So we're going to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and we're picking out key words. I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes to do that. Okay, did everyone get enough time to speed read 10 verses? Good, good, good. What did you find? Keywords. Grace. I love that word. Other keywords, yes.
Kindness.
I love that word too. Yes. Say again. Peace. Yes.
Love.
I think you read this passage with rose-colored glasses. I love this group. Saved. Dead and quickened. That says quickened, by the way. Yes.
Trespasses.
Trespasses, which usually come with sins. Mercy.
Workmanship.
Children. And oh my, so many keywords. Gift. Beautiful. Okay, now we're going to have a vote, because there are many, many keywords. In fact, there are many more keywords. But let's read, in fact, the first 3 verses specifically, and I want you to vote on the most important to one, two, or three words in this list based on just the first three verses. So look at your first three verses again. Okay, there's four. I picked four. I mean, I found four that I actually found in the first three verses. Of those four, which do you think are the two, like if we had to pick two keywords, which two would we pick? Maybe we'll have a vote. Let's say, who votes for children? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven-ish. Okay, who votes for dead? Well, that's more than seven. Who votes for quickened? That's also more than seven. And who votes for trespasses and sins? Also about seven, eight. Okay, so I think dead and quickened. That's along the lines of what I would have chosen if I was looking at this first. So here is your assignment for... Let me look at this. Let me look at the time here. Yes, here is your assignment for tomorrow. We're going to look at the first three verses of this section. And those first three verses... revolve around this idea, being dead in trespasses and sin and being quickened. Now, you'll notice, just briefly, one of the reasons why I kind of, in my mind, have rated dead as a more, as the key concept in 1 through 3, even more than quickened, is because, number one, if you look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, you're going to see the word quickened, and in what kind of type is that word? Italics. It's in italics in my Bible. Is it in italics in your Bible? You hath he quickened. Now, what does that mean if it's in the Bible in King James Version, if it's in italics? What does that mean? Amadeo.
Made alive.
It means, okay, the definition of quickened, very beautiful, made alive, and what does it mean specifically that it's typed in italics? Okay, so it means that the translator put that there to remind us this is what Paul is talking about. But if you were to read the Greek wouldn't read, and you hath he quickened. It would read, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past. The problem is with these, you can see there's so many of these funny little words that represent the continuation of an idea. But by, concerning, down, during, except, for, from, with, within, without. All, these words are called what? This is English class all of a sudden. Prepositions. The preposition, if you read a preposition at the beginning of a verse, you can almost always safely assume this verse is just continuing the discussion from the last verse, and it's just further explaining it. So that's helpful with Paul's writing, because Paul's writing is sometimes... because this, but that's because this, but that's because of this, and that's, furthermore, this, and this, because this. And then you're like, yeah, but what are we even talking about again? So, you hath he quickened. Quickened is in italics in verse 1, which means that the translators just were like, you guys, quickened is coming in verse, it shows up again in this chapter where? Verse 5. So the translators are like, okay, we're talking about being quickened from death. So don't be discouraged that you're just dead. He's going to talk about quickened in a minute, so I'm just going to put it here to remind you of that. But in this case, it is verse 1. Quickened is in italics. So I think the key word is not the word that they added to explain. The key word is the word they were trying to explain. Does that make sense? Okay, so in this, this is going to be your assignment for tomorrow. This is your homework. Listen closely to your homework. Verses 1, 2, and 3 is what we're looking at tomorrow. I want you to read those verses, and I want you to do something a little bit... I want you to do something a little bit... This is a little bit ineffectual. I want you to do something a little bit extraordinary. Are you ready for the extraordinary? Paul is talking about a concept in a multitude of words that is easier to understand if we can see a picture. What do I mean by that? Jesus, when he was talking, he would say oftentimes, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a coin. Or like a coin.
The kingdom of heaven is like unto a householder. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a field. It's like unto and by this picture, something that we can actually see and touch, we can be like, oh yeah, I get that. It's not a multitude of words, it's just a rock, and I know rocks. So what we're going to try to do is draw a picture in our minds, and therefore, tomorrow, your assignment is art class. I want you to read the first three verses of Ephesians 2 and begin to draw a picture in your mind. How would you explain this idea of death, of being quickened from your death and being delivered from your sins and trespasses? How would you explain it to someone who's never heard it before? Quick example. How would we do that? Back up before I give you a quick example. I want you to do this for the first three verses only. We'll move on after that. But for the first three verses, the ideas that are there, I want you to draw some, like draw a little parable. Now, mind you, you will have hints as to how, what symbols would work if you read the rest of the chapter, four through 10. For example, why do I say that? What is a way that we could say, okay, if I say the word death, what are some practical, tangible things you think about, things you could touch and feel skull. When I say that? A skull,
a coffin,
okay, that's a little bit more out there. What are some other things that you could that we could say? This is what I think of when I think of death.
A tombstone.
Okay, so we could say you were dead in trespasses and sins. And what if I said, okay, that was going to be, let's see if you can figure out what this is, guys. Shh, don't laugh. Oh, just nice. Okay, those are flowers. Those are leaves. And this is, this is a? It's a coffin. Does that work in this particular verse, though? Does this symbol work in this particular verse? How do you know it doesn't work? Well, the beginning of verse 2, wherein in times past ye, does anyone walk in a coffin? Okay, so obviously this is not the kind of death we're talking about. There's another kind of death altogether. So now you're going to have to put on your thinking cap. I want you to find a picture. I want you to draw a picture. I have one in my mind, but I'm not going to tell you until tomorrow. I want you to try to work these ideas, these concepts, down into a picture that we can use to explain what it means to be dead, to be quickened, and what is this trespasses and sins thing. Can you do that? Tomorrow morning when you come, you can bring your little sketch or whatever, and we'll compare notes and see how many of us got the same idea, got the same picture, and then we'll study through and see if it's validated in Scripture. I think you'll find that this idea of being quickened, of being dead, of being quickened, and being alive, dead here, and alive again, is much simpler than it might seem through a first reading of Ephesians 2 or anywhere else. One more question, which I'll ask you tomorrow because it is 1 minute till the end of DBS. But remind me to ask you another question tomorrow and not to forget. And also tell you the story I was going to tell you today. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Bow your heads with me. Holy Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the beginning of a wonderful, beautiful week. Thank you for your word and that we can dive into it and seek your face and learn of you. Lord, simplify this word in our minds this week so that you can turn it into raw power in our lives. I ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to cover our study, that you would enlighten us, that you indeed would quicken us, that we might be led to life everlasting, and not just for ourselves, but to be able to give that away to other people as well. Thank you for the start of a beautiful day. Give us strength as we go through it and joy as we encounter it in Jesus' name. Amen.